Welcome to the Hawley Baptist Church podcast, connecting you to a community in which everyone is welcome, lives are changing, and Jesus is King. Thanks for joining us today. You can subscribe to keep up to date with us. Did you know you can also join our service each Sunday via a live online meeting? Please get in touch to find out more about that. But for now, we pray you enjoy what God has in store for you in this episode and that it helps change your life for the better. In Jesus' name, welcome.
Morning, welcome to Hawley Baptist Online. I'm Richard.
And I'm Sue, and we're here to serve you this morning.
Yeah, we've got Dave preaching today, and it's our Investigating Jesus series, and we're on sermon number 5, which is interesting. Yeah. And today it's when being right goes wrong. So that'd be an interesting one. Mm. Right, well, let's dive into the sermon. And we'll catch you afterwards.
How did a movement sparked by a first century day labourer, rejected, crucified, go on to shape the world? What made it so compelling, so unstoppable? And why is it now so easy to dismiss? Maybe those first followers saw something we've missed. Maybe it's time to take a closer look. Maybe it's time to investigate Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Is that clear enough? Is that good?
Yeah.
Good. It's been a good series, isn't it? Anyone who's been here and heard the different sermons we've had on this, I think it's been a really interesting series looking at the book. And if it's the first one this morning for you as well, I hope you're able to get something from this morning too. I'm just going to start by telling you about a day I had the other day, and it was a day a little bit like any other day, really, that always has to start off with getting the girls ready for school in the morning. And anybody who's got children will know that starting the day with trying to get the children ready in the morning is a little bit like a day in itself before you've actually got out the door. It's always like, I always feel like once you've got the kids out the door and you actually start work, you sit down to work and you think, this isn't so bad actually, is it? You know, you can sit down for starters, you know, it's peaceful, you can have a cup of coffee. But anyway, we got the girls ready for school, and as I was walking them down to school, they were quite calm for once, and there had been too many fights between them. And I was chatting a bit with them, and it was nice. And as we were walking along, I saw a mum walking her kid to school as well, and they weren't talking, and she was on her phone for a bit. And I looked and I thought, that's a shame, isn't it? So that's a shame, isn't it, that she's on her phone, she's not really talking with her kid. Like I'm talking to my children, you know, because everything's quite good there and we're doing well here. And I thought, well, she needs to do a bit better with that. And as I dropped the kids off at school, I came back and I got in the car and I drove to work. And as I'm driving along, I had somebody come right up behind me. You know, when you have someone right behind me, you can't even see their number plate, can you? Because they're that close. And I thought, what are they trying to do? Trying to get into my boot, are they? And I thought, well, this isn't good, is it? I'm driving sensibly. But they're not. And I thought, well, what possible reason could they have for driving like that? I thought, well, if they're late for something, they should have left earlier, shouldn't I? Bit like me, I've left on time. I'm driving sensibly. I'm driving calmly. What's their problem? And as I got into work that day, I was doing a piece of work, and it was through the piece of work a colleague of mine had previously, and she'd made some mistakes on it. And as a result, it made my day a bit harder in trying to correct them. And I thought, why can't she concentrate a little bit harder on her work? Because I'm having to fix her mistakes. Thank goodness I'm here to put things right. Now, the problem with all of these things is that I've been guilty of every single one of those things myself. But I was quite happy on a day where I'm not doing those things to look at other people and be very critical of what they're doing. Because actually, subconsciously, I'm probably thinking at that moment, I am better than them. Not just in my actions now, but actually, I am better than them. Now, we're just going to read some verses this morning. So if you've got the Bible with you, we're going to start looking at Luke chapter 15. We're going to read through to, from verse 1 through to verse 32. Very well-known passages probably for a lot of you here. Three parables that Jesus told. I'll just hope that as we look at them this morning, there's something new that you can learn about these passages. So let's read through these. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But Pharisees and the teacher of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been saving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father replied, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, we know last few weeks when we've been looking at the book of Luke that Luke didn't mean this to be part of what we know as the Bible now. You know, his aim was simply to let as many people know about this person, Jesus, who we could see day after day doing amazing things in people's lives. And these verses today are Jesus using parables, which is just a form of story that he used. He was a storyteller to try and get his point across of what he was trying to say. And when we read through these stories and we're looking at the idea of like self-righteousness today, like what is self-righteousness? What is self-righteousness? And we can see in these verses, just even just before the parables begin, when the Pharisees are talking, what's the word that's used there? They muttered. The Pharisees muttered. And it's just a word, isn't it, that just drips with that idea of self-righteousness. You can just see them, can't you? Stood there, maybe in the corner, just looking over at Jesus, thinking like, who is he? He's with the sinners and the tax collectors, which as we've seen, we've got these levels, haven't we? We've got sinners, you know, low down, and then below that, we've got the tax collectors. You know, there's a differentiation between them. Now, they're looking at that thinking, why is this man associating with these people who do such awful things? Now, self-righteousness, a dictionary definition, what is self-righteousness? Let's go back one more. We'll have a look at that in a minute. We've got a quote coming up a bit later anyway. You can enjoy that for a moment. Self-righteousness, dictionary definition, is believing that your ideas and behaviours are morally better than those of other people. You might think, all right, okay, I might do, actually. Has anyone else got a bit of self-righteousness about them, do you think, this morning? Anyone want to admit it's a bit of self-righteousness? I've got to admit that. I've admitted that already, haven't I? It's a bit of self-righteousness about me, yeah. I think if we're honest, actually, there is a bit with us, isn't there? It's a bit of self-righteousness of not just thinking my idea's right, but I'm right. It's a bit better than yours. But it's a bad look. The look of self-righteousness is a bad look. And we can sort of see the difference between being righteous and self-righteous. There is a difference. As we look through the passages in a bit more detail now, Jesus was righteous. He wasn't self-righteous. There is a difference. Now, when we look at these parables here, the parable of the lost sheep that we looked at first, and it's probably a little bit difficult for us, maybe, Hawley 2025, to think about a lost sheep. Has anyone lost a sheep before? I've never lost a sheep. Maybe we could think of it in terms of losing something, maybe a child. Has everyone lost a child? Has anyone ever had that moment of losing a child when you just have that moment of panic? I don't think I've ever had that. We've had moments, haven't we, sometimes where with the girls when you just start to think, I'm not quite sure where they are. And, you know, you can just feel that panic starting to rise slightly. I'd like to know where they are actually now. I know a mum once who took her, this is a true story, she took her two children to the park once and one of them went missing, the younger one, and she couldn't find him anywhere. And all the older sister could say was, well, I guess that's the last we've seen of him then. That's a true story. Now, I don't think the mum probably thought that, did she? She probably didn't think at that moment, well, I've got my older child. That's okay. That's fine. It's probably the last we've seen of the younger one. And she didn't. He was found. Everything was fine. But she searched for him until she could find him. Jesus is saying these people who are lost, who don't know God, they are that important. They're not people that we just see as sinners or people who are not worthy or people who are not as good as these religious leaders of the time. He's really trying to emphasize at this moment, these people are that important that God will search for these people and he will celebrate when they're found. That puts it into context a bit about what God sees people as. They are not people to be muttered about. Now, the parable of the lost coin, the next one, it's a very similar reason. It's a very similar meaning, really, I think, in terms of the searching until you find something precious. But Jesus is a master storyteller. He starts this off with something that I've not noticed before, because it probably doesn't seem as relevant to us now. But he starts talking about the hero of the story. Who's the hero of the story in this? It's a woman. And we might think, well, okay, men, women, whatever. You've got to remember the context that Jesus was telling this story in. And when Jesus would have told this story and mentioned that there was this woman, the women probably would have sat up. Because a lot of the women then were looked down on. They were not prominent people in society. They were the sort of people that would be muttered about. So Jesus has grabbed their attention from the very start by equating the hero of this story, a woman, with God. Do not look down on women, Jesus is saying from this too. Do not look down on people that we mutter about. And as we came to the parable of the prodigal son, it's such a well-known story, isn't it? And it's used as a metaphor so much now, isn't it? The return of the prodigal son. And it's just a societal metaphor that we use in so many different situations. And you can really see the skill of Jesus as a storyteller in amongst everything else. You can just say what a brilliantly skilled storyteller he was. Because he takes people on a journey with this. And he sets the scene of this man who has money and his sons and his younger son who basically just wants his father to die, to be blunt, so he can have his share of his inheritance. But he can't wait, so he takes the money. And Jesus sort of brings everything down a level, doesn't he? You know, he starts to squander it. And then there's a famine. And we get to the point when this son is just like wallowing in this place with pigs. And he's eating what the pigs eat because he's that hungry. And the audience are probably thinking like, oh, well, yeah, well, he deserves this, doesn't he? This is his comeuppance. You know, and let's be fair, it is his fault, isn't it? It's his fault for what he's done. And they're thinking, good, he's got his comeuppance. The two questions for you. If you were the son in this, what reaction would you hope for from the father? You know what reaction is. What would you hope for? Because the son's looked at it and he's thought, well, I don't need to be wallowing with pigs, do I? But equally, I can't have that status as his son. Because that's too much. I don't deserve it. I could be a servant. Because his servant's okay. That's a decent enough level, isn't it, to be the servant? Probably if it was me, I would be thinking something similar. I'll be the servant. That's okay. I can live a life as a servant. I'll get decent food. I don't have to lie with pigs. If you were the father, it's the second question. What would your reaction be as the father? What do you think the crowd are thinking now, listening to Jesus about this man who's squandered this money? What are they hoping happens to the son here? What would a compassionate reaction from the father be, maybe? Maybe welcome him in the son back, but we'll just wait with the ring. Do we need the ring and the robe, fattened calf? Do we really need that? A compassionate father might welcome him back and make sure that he's clothed and fed, but let's just go a little bit easy, shall we, on all these lavishness that's being thrown on him. We don't really need that. Let's just hold that back a little bit. And of course, we've got the older brother in this, who's a bit understandably upset. Who else can empathize with this older brother? He's not done anything wrong, has he? He's done the right thing always. And you can see that through his words here. You kill the fattened calf for him. For him. For him. He's been with prostitutes. let's really lay this thick, shall we? Let's say how bad this man has been here. He's effectively saying that the younger son does not deserve any of this. He doesn't deserve it. But the whole point of what Jesus is trying to say here is that the father's reaction to the son is not because of the son's behavior. The father's not excusing it. He's simply celebrating because a broken relationship's been restored. And that's it. The father says, and you can see these words near the end of the passage, we had to celebrate. We had to. It's such a special thing for me that this broken relationship's been restored. We had to celebrate. His reaction is purely and simply because he loves his son and he's overjoyed that his son has come back to him. Am I pressing the wrong one? I am, aren't I? There we go. Now, yeah, years ago, I led a youth group session, and we were talking about what is good and what is bad. And I said, well, if you were to put a person on this scale, where would you put them here? What makes a person good or bad? You know, so maybe you start off general. You know, if you've murdered someone, you'd be on the bad side probably. Okay, what about lying? Everybody's lied at some point, you know, but what sort of lies are we talking about? We're talking about really bad lies or not so bad lies, you know? Would that make you a little bit further towards the line, or what side would you be on? What makes you bad or what makes you good on that? Where would you go? It was a good discussion. It lasted the whole morning looking at this. I don't know if there's any easy answers to that, is there? Because the truth is, I think, each one of us does good things and each one of us does bad things, probably on a daily basis. Okay. And the thing that the Bible calls the bad things that we do, sin. And God wants to forgive us for that sin. He wants that broken relationship restored. And he wants to celebrate when that broken relationship is restored. That's what righteousness is. Because the thing is, we can't class ourselves as a good person without being righteous. And the only way to be made righteous is with God's forgiveness. He makes us righteous. If you're a follower of Jesus and a believer in God, you're not better than other people, you're better off. And that's solely because of God's grace. Let's put up this last, it's a quote from Andy Stanley here. When our rightness becomes an excuse to dismiss people who we consider as less right, we're not as right as we think we are. And we're certainly not righteous. It's worth reading through a couple of times that, I think. You see, Jesus was righteous, but the people who were considered not righteous wanted to be with him. That's a challenge, isn't it? Just to finish, I want to look at this last passage from the Bible, which is in Luke chapter 18. It's going to come. Here we go. And from verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, remember the lowest of the low, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think it's a challenge to try and be actually a little bit like that second man, isn't it? Because I think ultimately, like, self-righteousness is not a good look for any of us. Have we got some questions coming up, I think?
Do you identify more with the tax collector or the Pharisee? Self-righteousness or humble? Do you believe that it is God's grace that makes a good person? What does that mean to you? What practical steps can you take to ensure that the ugly look of self-righteousness is not a look that you have?
Interesting, wasn't
it?
It
was actually. I'll tell you what.
Oh, yeah, go on.
But when he said, right at this, I mean, I think we've all been through those days like he went through, actually.
Yeah.
Yes. And I was thinking, yeah, really done that. I liked when he said, muttering makes people sound the word just,
yeah,
the power behind it. It's quite a
yeah, interesting. Yeah,
word, actually, isn't it? The Pharisee of muttering.
I've never really thought about
no,
that.
No, I hadn't. Yeah. He said it.
I've read that. Yeah, it's kind of that, almost like anger.
Exactly.
Questions. What were the questions? Let me have a look.
I think the first one, I think we're all guilty of self-righteousness on occasion, actually. And I feel... Sometimes at work, you think, oh, I wouldn't have done it like that. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done this. I wouldn't have done it. But actually, that's me. Someone else has done something.
I find that quite often you'll say stuff and then like a day later or so, you realise that actually you didn't say
anything. Exactly.
You're like, oh, how could I have said that to that person? Yeah.
So I think we're all definite. But...
what's that? Is it God's grace that makes a good person? Do you believe that it's God's grace?
What does it mean?
Yeah. Well, it says in the Bible, doesn't it, that
it does.
No one is good apart from God alone, something like that. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
So no one is good. But we have to be good to get to heaven. Or to build that relationship, that righteousness.
It's not a natural thing. It's actually we're made that way, aren't we? Just that relationship.
Yeah, so that righteousness comes from God, doesn't it?
Exactly. And forgiveness. I think when he was sort of talking through the story of the prodigal son, actually, it's like, what would you think? What would you think, actually, if you were that boy, what would you want at best?
Yeah.
I think it takes a lot of humility, really, just to take
that. And it's that picture of repentance, isn't it?
Yes.
When you realise that what you're doing is wrong and you're turning to Jesus. Yeah. And in a way, God or Jesus is the Father, isn't it, in this? And you just want to come to him and serve God and you know you're a sinner.
Yeah.
But it's interesting thinking about if you were the father, what would you? And actually, if it was my son, you'd be like, yeah, come back. Or I would. I don't know. I suppose it depends.
It depends what they've done. Yeah. Exactly. And I think that's, you know, when being right goes wrong, the elder son did the right thing. It didn't necessarily go wrong, but it didn't make him different from the son which was lost, actually. So everyone can be restored.
Yeah, but I suppose because the one that went off has realised how bad he was and how, you know, he couldn't do anything. Well, I suppose the other son was thinking, well, actually, I can do this, and I've lived it.
Yeah.
Self-righteous, I suppose.
Well, exactly. Well, yes, exactly. Yeah,
interestingly.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah. What other notes have I written down, actually? So I think...
Oh, you write notes.
And I think that's... So the father was completely overjoyed when the son came back, and actually Jesus is overjoyed when people go to him.
Yeah, so when people repent and turn to him and commit their lives to him, yeah.
And how do we get away from those self-righteousness
then? I suppose being close to God. Mm. The more you read the Bible, for me, when I first become a Christian, you think, actually, oh, yeah, I'm doing quite well as a Christian. But the more you understand the Bible, how far away from being good you are, really, just in the way you think and things you say. And so I think it's being close to God, which humbles you anyway. Mm. Actually, you know, it's all God's work and not our own.
And it's actually, I think, get that forgiveness, because actually that restores our relationship with Jesus and sets us up.
Yes.
Enough, isn't it? So it's actually...
Remembering that forgiveness, isn't exactly. it? Yeah. Which I suppose is why we do communion as well, isn't it? Remembering that Jesus died for us and the price that's paid.
Yeah, and I think that last verse from Luke 18, when he said, everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. So it's actually not bigging yourself up.
Yes.
Isn't it? Yeah. So everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled.
On the screen.
And those who humble themselves will be exalted, actually. So it's a fine balance. It's quite a tough balance, actually, because I think we are all guilty.
I think society talks about, you know, pushing yourself up, trying to promote yourself in as being right or being good, or like with social media and things like, oh, you've got to look right. Let's add this filter in to make your skin perfect.
Definitely.
So it's all society's about, you know, make yourself look good and, you know, you are better and or at least appear better.
I think there's a lot of meat in that, actually. And I'd say if you've got questions, please email into gotquestions@hbc.org.
Hollybaptist.org.uk,
But, there's a lot of...
pick that up.
Yes, so there's a lot of meat in there. All right, is there anything else? I don't think there's anything else.
No. I think that's enough for now. Hope you enjoyed it.
Yep.
And we'll see you next time.
Thanks for joining us. Bye-bye.
That is it for today's episode. Well done for joining us and making it here to the end. Hopefully you feel slightly encouraged at least, or that you want to follow Jesus just that little bit more closely. You can join us in the room on a Sunday, but if that's too big of a next step for you, did you know you could also join us online for a video feed to one of our morning services? Do get in contact with us if you'd like to find out how you can do that. If you've got any questions about what you've heard today or about anything that's to do with following Jesus and just church lives, things we might be able to help you with, we've got an email address just for you. It's gotquestions@hawleybaptist.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you there. Don't forget to share this. If you've enjoyed it, somebody else might do too. Share it with your friends. If you want to keep up to date with all that we do, hit that subscribe button to maintain that link with us and all that we produce. You can find it as well, links to these different things, on hawleybaptist.org.uk/media as well. Thank you for joining us again. We pray God blesses you, and we will look forward to you joining us next time.